Okay, so let's jump to part two. I'm going to again review everything that we covered last week. So if you're looking at blanks, we will cover that. So I'm going to go 100 miles an hour on the first side of your notes. And then the second side, we'll slow down a little bit and cover that, okay? But I'll be writing all this down again so you know what we're covering here. Let me get a good marker. Okay, let me just go over the introduction a little bit again. The words of King Lemuel. So this is King Lemuel that's writing. It says here, I have it in your notes, the Jewish legend is that Lemuel was like a pen name or a pet name for Solomon by his mom Bathsheba. There's actually no foundation to that whatsoever. That's just Jewish legend. The word utterance, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance that with what his mother instructed him can also be translated Massa, which was a location in northwestern Saudi Arabia. So what we think is that most likely Massa, who was, by the way, a son of Ishmael, was an actual king. When God prophesied to Hagar and affirmed it to Abraham later that your son would bear 12 sons and they would each be kings, there was literally a King Massa, and Lemuel was king over that vicinity that Massa had. So probably a descendant of Ishmael, who was indeed a king, King Lemuel, there in northwestern Saudi Arabia. And then it says here, the king of where, we mentioned that, the king of Massa, which his mother instructed him, it's an Arabian tribe, and there's two references there where Massa is actually referred to instead of the utterance that we see the way it's stated in Proverbs 31, the way it's translated in the New King James Version. What we want to note here is the active influence of a mother. The active influence of a mother. That's what is revealed here. You see that reflected in Proverbs to some degree. Most of the book of Proverbs is a father teaching his son. So we're not removing the responsibility of fathers, which I believe is the primary responsibility of training children. But it also is lands on the responsibility of mothers to influence their children as well. And interestingly enough, it seems to be in particular areas here, okay? There's the active influence. She is actively teaching her son Lemuel. He's recording what his mother had taught him. Okay, so these are like peeking into Lemuel's growing up days when his mom taught him things. These are the things she taught him, or at least some of them. And then notice there's a range of topics. We see at least six in the Proverbs 31 themselves. So let's look at the three that they are. And again, we're reviewing, so that's why we're kind of going a little faster. Proverbs 31 verse 2 says, "What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows?" And we said one of the things that a family gives and having a mother gives to a child, and especially if she proactively does this, is it gives a child a sense of origin. So we are to teach about a child's origin, to give them a sense of belonging, if you will. And that's the first one here. Son of my, it says my son, so it's a sense of belonging. You're my son. There's a connection there. There's a relationship that's connected just because you belong to somebody. So it's a sense of belonging. The second one here is a sense of connection. You're the son of my womb. So there's a physical connection and even an intimate connection here. A sense of connection. You're not only my son by my claim, but you're also my son because of physical descendancy. You proceed from me as your mother. And we say that people hold their mothers in high regard, even usually more often than they hold up their fathers, because there's an intimate connection. You are the one that birthed me. You're the one that brought me up. We say when men are injured in battle, they usually cry for their mothers. It's that there's a connection there. Okay? And then also, notice here, what son of my vows. There's a sense of direction. In other words, you're here on purpose. You're here because I've planned to train you and give you to God in that direction. So there's a sense of direction. We're not just having babies. We're pointing you in the right direction. You see that in Psalm 127 where children are a blessing of the Lord, and as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so children are to a father. They're intended to be pointed and shot in a direction. There's a purpose there. The same way the mom says, I've made vows before God to raise you up in a godly fashion. Okay? The second thing that we teach our children about, and again, you see this a lot from the father side in Proverbs chapter 5, for example. Solomon hits on this in a strong way, but here the mother does it, and it's actually from a different angle. It's to teach about purity. To teach about purity. This is a temptation that you see over and over again throughout all of life. The temptation to follow after physical lusts and pursue immoral behavior, sexual immorality. It's interesting that when Solomon teaches it, say in Proverbs 5, it's not the only place, but the whole chapter really relates to it to some degree. He approaches it from a different angle. This is how you'll be tempted. This is what you need to say no to. This is who you should focus on. You rejoice of the wife of your youth rather than be drawn away being tempted by other women. It's interesting, but the mom approaches it from what does it do to you? Notice here, do not give over your power. Okay? So don't give over your power. You give up your ability to do things when you yield to temptation, to sexual immorality. That's true of pornography. That's true of actual sexual sin. It drains and people's power from being able to be what God wants them to be. And we mentioned that in with regard to kings, that they weren't allowed to multiply to themselves wives, even though they had authority to do so, or if you will, power, because they can't really be questioned, even though they don't have the right to, they have the power to. They're not to do this. Do not give over your power, your strength. Okay, do not give your strength to women. And we say Isha. Notice we mention here that it's plural. Usually sexual immorality is flesh-driven. It's not who I spend time with. It's what I spend time with. Just other women. It doesn't matter. There's not a relationship per se. It's just gratifying myself against what God's design is. It's a pursuit of pleasure, not a person. It's a pursuit of pleasure, not a spouse, which goes against the very design from the very beginning of the book of Genesis to what God designed sexuality for. Marriage, intimacy, and the producing of children within that marriage bound. Notice here, do not give your strength to women nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Do not give over your purpose. It's interesting, but it uses you up and it wastes your purpose of what God intends for you to be as a king, King Lemuel, but also that's true of anyone. Don't think that just because this is written by a king about something his mom taught to a king, that this doesn't apply to every one of us. It most certainly does. We are prone to the same exact temptations, the same exact results of sexual sin that anybody else would, including Lemuel, who would eventually become a king. Ways, it takes our time, our habits, our focus, and it destroys us. And the Bible is very clear that that's what happens here, as it refers to a man when he gives himself over to that. And mom is teaching him before he ever leaves the house, don't do this, Lemuel, it'll destroy you. So we need to teach our kids about purity There's different approaches. Here, mom approaches it, it'll just use you up and it'll waste your life. And that's exactly what it does, without question. Okay, the next one here that we talked about last week is teach about, interestingly enough, sobriety. Sobriety. We talked about the Bible restricts us from wine or intoxicating drink. Notice here, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes intoxicating drink. And that's the word shakar. It's used again, so that's why I bring it up. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all afflicted. Now, a lot of people disagree with this. They argue that it's okay to drink. I would say that the weight of argument of the Bible is against drinking at all. And here's two reasons given here. And it's hard to transfer those over. If these are true for a king, why would they not be true of anyone? Okay? Not to mention that they're forbidden elsewhere. Okay? We're commanded in the New Testament not to be drunk with wine, okay, for sure. So anything that, any level of intoxication then is wrong. But reasons here, there's two things that the mom told her son. Notice here it says, lest they drink and forget the law. Now this is either wine or strong drink. A lot of times people argue against strong drink. And by the way, strong drink in Bible times would be considered beer in our day. Okay, because they didn't have the capacity to produce the really strong drink, the high proof stuff. Okay, and then the wine was the stuff that they watered down. That's how they preserved things. They kept it in a paste and they reconstituted it. So that's why in the New Testament, in order to get drunk, you had to drink all day because it was just residual alcohol that would actually build up. Okay. There's two reasons. One is you will forget the law. Well, is this true only of kings? You'll forget the law? Does intoxication only affect kings? You forget the law. You forget what God says. And that's the problem with intoxication by any means. Okay, the Bible actually addresses other forms of intoxication. The word pharmakia, we get pharmacy from it, but people who do drugs, that would prevent that as well. We're not to be controlled by anything. But also notice, pervert justice. Pervert the justice of all afflicted. What bottom line is, it perverts justice, but it keeps us from thinking straight. It prevents clear thinking, okay? It prevents clear thinking. And that's what the Bible says. We are not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now again, are we talking about the existence of alcohol? No. You could get drunk, but what they had, but it was a residual thing. You had to set out to do that. It wasn't what someone said. There's actually alcohol in every apple you drink. Your body produces alcohol on its own. So it's not the presence of alcohol, it's the function of alcohol that we'll talk about in a minute. You don't drink alcohol because it produces intoxication, okay? There are times to do this, and believe it or not, Lemuel's mom brings it out in the next point, all right? It's interesting. What is the legal limit for alcohol, blood level? This is interesting. Did anyone catch the news this week? 0.08. Now, what's it take to be considered drunk? 0.08. Okay, this is... Now, what does it take to be drunk? No. What's it take to get to 0.08? That's what I'm talking about here.
Depends.
It depends. What's it depend on?
How much you drink.
Okay, but I'm saying they basically say... You know, a beer, a shot, a glass, or whatever, they kind of equal because there's different amounts of alcohol, okay? But it depends on how big you are, you know, your body size. if you're eating with it or not, okay, things like that. Did anyone catch the news this week about this?
They want to change it to 0.05.
Roughly speaking, this is the average person. If you're bigger, it'll be, you know, if you're smaller, it'll take less. But it's like 2 cans of beer. Okay? If you're bigger, it'll probably take a little more to reach this. Now, listen, the point is, I can't remember, the NTSB, I can't remember what it is, a national something. National Safety Transportation Board want to lower this. So this is like a can and a little more, or not even that, okay? Why?
Drunk driving.
And that's the idea, but why is it? People think, well, when we think drunk, we think soused. We think plastered. What's another word? You know, you're just skunked, okay?
Wasted,
you know, those terms that we use. But when you think of intoxication, it doesn't happen. I'm going to change gears for a sec as an illustration. I was talking to this yesterday with somebody. I used to think age was like this. You lived till like 65 and then you got old, right? Actually, it's like 30, like this, okay? The idea, you know, you're gradually breaking down over time, okay? The same thing, a lot of people think I just drink and then all of a sudden I'm drunk. No, it's drinking is progressive. Intoxication is progressive. Do you know right now airline pilots are considered drunk at 05, and I think it might even be 02. Why? Because it still affects them at that. So we have to stop thinking it's okay to drink some because I'm not drunk. Well, no, you don't understand. Intoxication is being drunk. Okay? It's not being wasted. It's being impaired. And the more you drink, the more you are impaired. But the idea, what Lemuel's mom told him, is don't drink at all. Why? Because it affects you. Any little bit affects you. Okay? So understand that. There's more to argue. There's different passages. Deuteronomy 14 says we're glad that God gave us strong drink. There's context in which you can take that in, and I'll show you one reason why strong drink is a gift. Okay? By the way, this is not true. You don't turn 65 and then become old. You're slowly... Yeah. It starts in verse, but I think maybe age 30-ish or so, that's when all of a sudden, I don't know, the decline began, you know, so. I'll tell you the truth, man. Let it hurt if it needs to, okay? Number 4. Now we're getting into new territory, okay? And I have about 20 minutes because I want to quit on time because I have a lot to cover in Sunday school, and I don't want to start late. Last week I went to it was almost 10 after before I realized what time it was. So. Number 4, teach about mercy. Now, I haven't even seen it yet, but there's a Time magazine laying at home on the bench where we put our shoes on, and it says, me, me, me. And it's summarizing, and just the title there, it says the millennial generation is lazy and self-centered. I didn't write that, by the way. There's the millennials. I'm part of the groups. There's the X, the Ys. We're the baby boomer generation. Okay? The different groups. They kind of loosely categorize the groups of people. But what they're saying is, by and large, as time goes on, people have become more selfish. Me-focused. Me, myself, and I. Everything is about getting me to my game. Getting me to my event. Me, me, me. Everything is focused around me. And that isn't what it's all about, right? It's interesting, but even as an up-and-coming king, Lemuel's mother taught him, you care about other people. Okay? Notice here it says, give strong drink. And it's interesting because it's the same word. To him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. What are we saying here? Why would you give someone the very things that were forbidden in the previous verses? Okay? There is a place for it. Okay? There's a reason for it. The prescription there, strong drink, you are to give to whom? Someone who is dying. Well, apparently, the only time you can drink strong drink is if you're dying. Why would you do that? Yes, if they're in pain. Now notice this. It says there's two parts here. I'll draw it in a sec here. Strong drink to him who is perishing, one who is dying. Wine to one, what? Bitter of heart. Something very difficult they're facing or whatever, okay? It's like a sedative. Okay? So, strong drink is a painkiller. Wine is like a sedative. Okay? Now hang with me here. Then it goes on to say this. Let him drink and forget his poverty. Notice the effect. It has the effect that his mom told him why he shouldn't drink in the previous one. It argues against drinking still unless these particular situations exist. And he's doing it out of an act of care and mercy. The wine is a relaxant or sleep aid. Okay? And strong drink is a what? Anyone here think these are a blessing? Just skip the whole strong drink or wine thing, but a sleep aid, if someone is just out of sorts, or a painkiller because they're in so much pain, anyone here take aspirin? I got to work outside. I live inside, not because I enjoy it. That's my job. I don't even have a window. So yesterday I went outside and worked outside. I went to the junk day thing and dropped some stuff off. And then went outside and stacked wood. The neighbor cut down a tree and gave us the lumber. So we did that for a while. Mowed the lawn. Daniel was driving on the front there. And then, I have a problem. I don't know what it is. I honestly don't. But church work day is the same thing. If I'm outside for a while, I start get a headache like someone is stabbing me in the back of my eyes. I think it's the sun. I'm not sure. But it'll just pierce me. And Jane brought me some Excedrin, generic Excedrin. I said, bring me that because I went out and stacked wood for a while. I wanted to get it off the grass, you know. And I was so thankful, okay? Now, it wasn't strong drink. I wasn't in that kind of pain to where I've known people that have been in that kind of pain. Cancer of the brain, different things like that, that they're just incredibly in pain. That's what the strong drink's for kind of idea. That's the idea. It's medicinal. So is it a gift from God? Absolutely, but it's there for a reason. It's not there for pleasure, it's there for purposes that are as described in the Bible. By the way, these two connect: dying, pain, wine, and wine. That's a Hebrewism. They connect together like that. Okay? So, Lemuel, care about people and actively care, provide things that will help them in their moment of distress. He's not saying have a kegger in your backyard. He's saying, in a purposeful way, provide things that help people medicinally as a king. You care about when they hurt. We need to teach our children about mercy. Number five. Let's see if I can squeeze these all in here. Teach about justice. Open your mouth, the mother taught the son. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So I put these down this way, okay? What? He's supposed to, and it's implied here, to see. You see what's going on. You look around and pay attention to people that need other people to stand up for them, because not everyone has the power or the authority or the right to stand up for themselves because they're just excluded by their economics, their education, or they're on the wrong side of the railroad tracks or something. And she says, Lemma, you need to pay attention to that. You see, and then notice here, open your mouth, speak up. You say something. You be their advocate. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die. And I put down here, open your mouth, judge righteously. That doesn't mean that everyone that's being judged is being judged wrongly. But you, as a person, need to learn to sort things out. You need to judge what is right, what is just, what is fair to both sides. I read, what was that I was reading this week in the scriptures? But the idea is that you can prejudice yourself towards the rich or the poor. And the passage I read was against, you know, don't always be on the poor side either. You need to be on the righteousness side, okay? Just because you're poor doesn't make you right any more than just because you're rich makes you right. Okay? But you need to judge righteously. You sort it out. Okay? And notice here, who are you supposed to... This is what you're supposed to do. See, speak up, sort out. And who are you supposed to speak up for and sort out? Those who have no voice. They're speechless. They don't have the platform. They, like you said, they don't have the education, they don't have the representation, they can't afford a lawyer, they, you know, there's just people that get picked on or whatever. And you as a king, whether it's the landlord to the renter, the person in the market that's being cheated or whatever, you sort it out and you pay attention and you help keep things right for those that cannot speak up, those that... It says here, plead the cause of the appointed to die, and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Those who have no hope. They have no voice. Let's do it this way. No voice. No hope. Now this one's actually a little harder. It says here, those who are appointed to die. It could be someone that's convicted and dying. Or literally, it actually is the children of passing. It could be people that are dying, like in the previous verses where they're just dying because they're sick. Or it could possibly be children of those whose parents are dying, or maybe someone that's, say, that's been convicted of a capital crime and is going to be put to death. All throughout Scripture, you see where God says that true religion and undefiled before God is to remain pure and to take care of those that don't have someone to take care of them, the widows and the orphans in their need. And here are people that had no one to represent them, to stand up for them. They're easy prey for people. They're easy pickings. And it could be this, that their children in passing, there happen to be the affected families of those that did get put to death or are on death row, or that, you know, their dads died and they have no one to care for them. You speak up for them. You look for people that need your help. And the last one, plead the cause of the poor and needy. People that have no help. Now, this is hard because a lot of times people dig themselves into holes. Is that correct? You ever dug yourself in a hole? I have, certainly. And you get in so much debt, you're like, it's so hard, you know. You make poor choices or whatever, and I've certainly done my share over my lifetime. So it's hard not to say, you know what, you need to stop doing what you're doing. You can't dig yourself out of a hole by digging deeper, right? It just doesn't work that way. But the idea at the same time is there's times when people are in holes they simply cannot get out of themselves. Okay? And that's when you lend a hand. It's not to be permanent support. They're not to become your dependents or whatever kind of idea. But you help them over the hump, so to speak. You help them out of the hole and set them on a right path. You know, maybe enough money to get them to get the bill collectors off their backs, enough help to get them so they can get stable, so they can get financial counseling, get things in order. Because sometimes you just get to the point where you can't help, or you ended up that way. Back then, you inherited what your parents had, and some of them had nothing to inherit. There was just nothing to get along. Okay. I remember my dad. My dad was born during the Great Depression. And I know he has such an appreciation for anything of value because that's what he grew up in. They had very little. So when you go to his house in the winter, it's always going to be a little bit cold because he keeps the heat down, you know. And in the summer, it's going to be a little warm because the air is not down quite enough to make you feel comfortable. Why? Because he understands the value of a penny. And he understands what it means not to inherit anything. He understands that. And so the idea of being careful with what you have, that I'm thankful is my heritage. That, you know, Dad taught us the value of money. The last time I got he used to pay us a weekly allowance. It was in the fifth grade when we got a paper route. And you want a bike? Fine. Save up and buy yourself one. That'll be a great price, you know, kind of thing. But the idea of helping people that need help today, get them beyond today so they can get on, you know, to help get them established again. Sometimes you just can't get there from here without help from the outside. And that's what I believe Lemuel's mother is trying to teach him. The last one here, which will carry over into probably the next 2 weeks, at least next week, is teach your child about matrimony. Another word for matrimony is marriage, okay? It's interesting, but the word matri here means mother. I'm not sure what the whole word of matrimony. Maybe it's leaving your mother. I don't know. I think it's Latin. Bebe, do you know what that means? Stephen's studying Latin. We look at Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, and we often approach it addressing it to women, and I think that's true in a secondary level, but this is Lemuel's mother telling Lemuel what to look for in a wife. Okay, this is mom's information to her son. Now, I think there's secondary implications because she's basically saying this is what a woman should be too, and so it gives you an idea of what she would be teaching her daughters, okay? But this is information. She's saying, son, this is what to look for in a wife, okay? Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Her heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all of the days of her life. Now, we will be back to this, because it's really verse 10, but I'm We'll be back to some of these verses, but it's an introduction. Seek, this is interesting, but seek one wife. This is the same word that you see in verse 3. Do not give your strength to woman. The difference is wife. It's what? Singular. You look for one woman to spend your life with. That is your pursuit of a wife. Not many women. I'm not fond of the whole dating culture. I think it's what some people call divorce practice. You get tied up with someone and you break up. I don't like it at all. I think when a person gets serious about marriage is when they should get serious about dating. For that reason, that doesn't mean you can't be friends, but I don't think you should be dating till you're ready to be married, frankly. You seek one woman for the rest of your life. That's the design, even from the garden. It's interesting that God didn't say, here's 5 women, Adam. You date them and see who you think will fit after a while. No, here's one. You only need to give yourself to one woman. Seek a virtuous wife. You're looking for someone who is virtuous. It's interesting. And he summarizes it at the very end of Proverbs 31. But you're not looking for beauty or charm as a primary pursuit. Now, if you're like me, I think women are just pretty to start with, okay? And compared to men, they're really pretty, okay? But that isn't the point. You're not looking first for beautiful or charming, as you'll see at the very end of Proverbs 31. You're looking for virtuous. You're looking for someone who is good. You're looking for someone who is righteous. You're looking for someone who is industrious. We'll get to all those characteristics in the next week or two. But you're looking for a woman who is good. If you, this reflects so much back in the verse 3. Do not give yourself to women, nor to your ways, which destroys kings. If you're being sexually immoral with a woman, let me tell you this. She is not good. And neither are you. Okay? Both are true. You find someone who is morally virtuous. You find someone who is financially virtuous, you'll see. You'll find someone who is virtuous with her time, with her perspective, with her focus, with her energy, all of those things, as we'll see. But you seek out, your first quality to look for in a woman is someone who is virtuous, as a summary word, someone who is good. She also highlights the value of a virtuous woman. The value of a virtuous woman, her value is far above rubies. You can't put a price on her. You can just rack up all the money you want and you still won't be close to finding a good woman to be your wife for the rest of your life. That is the find. The find. One thing that caught me too, because I was taking this in context, you know, I always talk about context, but there's a bigger context, and it looks like at first that verses 1 through 9, they don't relate. You know, they're just it's a list of things, and then all of a sudden, virtuous wife. So you preach on the virtuous wife on Mother's Day or something, right? To mothers. Well, I'm preaching to you as a mother teaches her son. These are lessons a mother should teach her son. But notice here in verses 11 and 12 how they contrast with the women in verse 3. It says here, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and evil all the days of her life. You know what the women of verse 3 do? They destroy him. A virtuous woman, a godly woman, helps him, enables him. She is safe for him. And the last one here, the type of woman to look for, is what verses 11 through 31. go on to describe what a virtuous woman is as far as details. And that's what we're going to hit next week. So, of all the topics that you have here, did I write all those down that I needed? Yeah. Of all the topics here, here are the six. I'm sure they're not all that they teach, but it's interesting, but it's a different angle that a mother approaches here in Proverbs 31 as she teaches her son, a son who is going to be a king, but it relates to all. The origin, he is part of her. He's got a place, he's got a home, he's got a family. You belong. Purity. We need to constantly talk about purity to our children. That's something that's a temptation throughout all of history, but it certainly is very prominent in our day with all the avenues and channels of which you can be tempted. Sobriety. You don't need to be drunk. You can't live rightly intoxicated. You forget what God wants, and you break God's law ultimately because of it. Mercy. You care about other people, not just yourself. Right? That's easy to teach in the home, right? It's not just about you. You care about other people. Justice. You speak up. This is another part of caring for people. You go out of your way to help people as they need it. You speak up for those that can't speak. You stand by people that need people to stand by them. You care for people. You help people wherever they're at. The poor, the needy, the whatever. And then ultimately, you teach your children. I think the biggest responsibility of parents is to teach their children to be spouses and parents. You know what? I know it's hard if you're younger right now, but you will spend more time as a spouse and a parent than you ever will as a child in your parents' home. Your bigger responsibility will be beyond home, if you will, be beyond being the child. I remember, and you've heard me say this before, it hit me between the eyes, but I remember the point in time when I told Jane, I said, I've been with you longer than I ever was with my parents now. There's this divide. And by the way, I'm way past that. I was with my parents for 18 years. I've been married to Jane for almost 32. And I've been out of the house. I joined the Army right out of high school. I've been out of the house for 33 years. Okay? So your job, parents, moms, dads, is to train your kids to be spouses and parents of their own children as they walk with God in those capacities. There's a lot in Proverbs 31. It's completely different than what the way I've approached it before. And I'm so glad that God enabled me to read the whole thing in context, because I think it really adds. So next week, what does a mom tell her son to look for in a potential wife? Okay? That's what we're going to be next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to influence children in these six topics, and Lord, especially those of us that are still raising children at home or yet will raise children at home, help us to give ourselves to teaching our children the truth in a day when the truth is abandoned so quickly in every one of these areas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.